Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
I bring you greetings from the evergreen city of Seattle, Washington, home of the Seahawks, Alaskan cruises, and the best salmon in all of the world. The churches of Christ in that area salute you. I'm so glad to be back in Houston, Texas, and in particular, the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. This is kind of like home to me. Of course, I'm a Texas guy. I grew up in Texas. I got married in this church to Sister LaKanya Pierre. Some of you may remember her, LaKanya Maxwell now. I've spoken here over the years on a number of occasions. So Fifth Ward holds a special place in my and my wife's heart. This is her home congregation where Gary was her youth minister and KB working diligently by his side taught her so many lessons that remain with her to this day. I said, "Where did you get to be so strong in the Lord?" And she always says, "The Fifth Ward, Church of Christ." I want to commend this church for being a strong tower, a wall on the freeway, holding up sound doctrine. You are progressive, but yet you are still holding on to that old-time religion. Amen? And I want to commend you for that. And I want to commend Brother Smith and the leadership for the invitation to come and to share with you during this particular theme that I understand is an all-year theme. Am I right? And I want to share something with you that will encourage you in the faith. Aren't you glad you know Jesus?
Amen.
Don't you wish everybody did?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Gary said that I'm working with a church in Tukwila, Washington, that is right near the airport in the mall district there, about 12 miles outside of Seattle proper. And the church is doing well, and they say hi. Some of you may know that I travel from time to time back to Los Angeles, California, and I'm doing some ministry consulting work with the Figueroa Church of Christ there in L.A. And so I was traveling a little more frequently, Brother Gary, but I had to cut that out and spend a little more time at home. Amen. And God is blessing our family and the church in both places. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." I want to preach this lesson in concert with your theme. Your theme is with all your heart, with all our hearts. And so my subject, I think, will tie in to the theme that you have undertaken. And my subject is a sacrifice by faith. A sacrifice by faith. The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews reaches back into history, the history of Israel, and calls into the witness box various heroes who live by faith. Each of these is permitted to speak a word of challenge and cheer to the living. There are no conversations here between the living and the dead. The writer is seeking to encourage the people of his generation to live lives of faithfulness in the midst of trial, and we could say with all of their heart. The cloud of witnesses are not spectators who idly view the struggle of God's people. They are testators who would encourage each Christian and servant of God to trust in the dependability of God to meet the deepest needs of his or her life. Our text speaks of the immortality of influence. And it is recorded that though Abel lived at the dawn of history, he lived a life of faith that resulted in faithfulness, and by his life, he being dead, is still speaking. Faith is a response to God, a response to his will for our lives. Now, we look at the book of Genesis, and I want to go back to Genesis to look at these two brothers by the name of Cain and what? And Abel. Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning. And we find in chapter 4 and verse number 3 that the Bible says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She then bore again, this time his brother Abel. And many theologians believe that Cain and Abel were twins, because the scripture does not use the terminology, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived a second birth. It just says that, and she again bare his brother Abel, and they believe that they were the result of one birth experience. Now, I don't know, as I wasn't there, and you weren't there either. But what I do know is that there is a great significance in the order of their birth. The order of the two children are extremely important. Listen, Cain, of course, is the older brother, and Abel is the younger brother or the second son. And as you study the Word of God, always watch out for the second son. Amen. In the natural sense, nature teaches that the first son would receive the inheritance by virtue of the fact that this child was born first. But in scripture, God has a way of reversing the order. God has a way of flipping the script. Am I right about it? And you have to watch out for the second son. Just look up Esau and Jacob, and Perez and Zerah, and Manasseh and Ephraim. Watch the second son. In the Bible, God really only had two sons. Yes, the first son was Adam, and Adam was his first made son according to the genealogies. If you look in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 38, the Bible says not his literal son, but Adam had no earthly father, but was created by God. Y'all stay with me. It says that Adam was the son of God. Christ was the only begotten son, and the blessing is on the second son. And what Adam got us into, Jesus turned around and got us out of. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain's job was to work the ground, and he works that which God has cursed and keeps trying to bring something from that which God has cursed. Y'all gonna come on in here in a minute. He's a picture of humanism. He's trying to please God through his own efforts. Abel becomes a foreshadowing and a picture of Jesus Christ, because Abel, like Christ, was a shepherd. Well, why does Abel's life speak of faith? For the Bible says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering that was given with all of his heart. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. We could say his face fell to the ground. Cain is out there tilling and trying to gather up that which he worked up. And the best way to please the Lord is to give God what he wants. God rejects what Cain gives, but God accepts what Abel brings. Understand something, that God is not a respecter of persons. There's no need of you getting upset when God blesses one person a particular way. And God blesses someone else a particular way. He does not prefer Sally more than Sue. He does not prefer Mark more than Matthew. He's not a respecter of persons, but God is a respecter of principles. And the moment God begins to bless you and you offer up something that God wants, you will not have a problem with God, but you sure will have a problem with people. Because some people have a problem with other people being blessed. Now, if that wasn't your shouting point, I don't know what is. Don't get upset with somebody who God has blessed and blessed in a particular way, who's given all of their heart and their soul and their mind. They've given to God with all of their heart. God promised that he would bless individuals like that. Amen. Don't be upset when God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that they are not able to receive. And as long as Abel had not won the attention and the affection and the favor of God, Cain was all right. But the moment Abel offered up a sacrifice to God that caused God to accept his sacrifice, Cain turned around and got an attitude. And once you know what God wants, you ought to give God what he wants. Once you know, you ought to give it to him. There's no need of someone rolling their eyes when someone else comes to give God a sacrifice of praise from the fruit of their lips. Somebody sits there with their arms folded saying, it don't take all that. Why are they so expressive? Why are they crying? Why are they singing so loud? It doesn't take all of that. You just need to be quiet. That may just be giving God what he wants in the first place. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that by faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speak it. Now, the Bible tells us faith cometh. Romans 10, 17. You know that scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I believe, Brother Gary, that God made these brothers know what was an acceptable sacrifice. Partially because Hebrews 11, 4 says that he offered it up by faith. And faith cometh by hearing. Is that right? And hearing by the word of God. And if you offer it up by faith, there must be a word that precedes faith. Isn't that right? And the second thing that I would like to submit to you is that I believe that God had somehow, some way given instructions, because when Cain got upset, God said, why are you angry? Why are you upset, and why has your countenance fallen, or why is your face looking like that? If thou doest not well, will I not receive you? In other words, you don't have a right to sit there with your face on the floor. If you do what I told you to do, you're going to get what I promise you're going to get. God keeps his promises. God said, I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing on you that you will not be able to receive. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. If thou doest not well, will I not receive you? In Genesis 4, chapter 8, they knew what it was that would allow them to do good. And Abel speaks to us today of how to walk by faith and not by sight. Genuine faith and real worship are inseparable. Genuine faith, like genuine love, must find a means of expressing itself. Because of faith in his heart, Abel sought both the presence and the pleasure of God through every channel that was available to him. Abel's life speaks of worship and excellence. And so we see in the text that two offerings were brought. Cain brought one, and Abel brought one. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Abel brought the very best that he possessed as an offering unto God. Malachi indicated the people of his day with bringing the sorriest of their beasts as a sacrifice to God. After Cain's sacrifice was rejected, God did not necessarily come down on Cain at that instant. God simply warned him that what he gave was not acceptable. I wish I had a church this morning at the 8 o'clock hour. And God informed him how to prevent from making the same mistakes. All he had to do was what God had asked him to do. Why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, I will accept it. If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Do you not know that sin is lying at our doors today? It desires to have you. And it will have you if you do not do what God commands you to do. But he refused to admit that he made mistakes. God was giving him an opportunity to right his wrong. But Cain refused, and the rest of his life is an example of what happens to those who refuse to admit they have made a mistake. For Cain to master the sin lurking at the entrance of his desires, he would have to give up jealous anger so that sin would not find a foothold in his life. But we cannot master sin in our own strength. Instead, we must turn to God, amen, somebody, to receive faith for ourselves and faith and the strength from other like-minded individuals. He was not thoughtless and careless about that which he offered to God. I'm talking about Abel. Abel would not offer up any old kind of cheap sacrifice. Abel speaks to us today of deliberate and purposeful action. He brought the very best in faith as a response to God. Am I right about it? And so Abel speaks of divine approval and gifts that are presented out of the desire for the applause of people will not bring the approval of God. Gifts that are presented grudgingly or out of necessity bring no delight to the heart of God. God wants a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. He doesn't want us to just work up something and throw it into the plate. Amen, somebody. He wants us to give the best of what we have with all of our heart. Abel is speaking today, even though he's dead. His example is still speaking. He offered his gift in faith as a genuine response from his heart. He offered it in humility, and he offered it in love. He did what he could. And God said it's acceptable. We are here this morning and we're just giving God what God wants. A sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips. God doesn't want the dead lamb anymore. God doesn't want any pigeons anymore. God does not want the blood of bulls and goats anymore. You know what he wants? He wants a good amen every now and then. Praise the Lord and a hallelujah from the fruit of our lips. He wants prayer that's sincere, like the brother who was brought to tears in his prayer. He was just giving God what he wants. And when you know what God wants, you ought to give him what he wants. The preacher's sermon is a gift that's offered up in worship. The song leader's song is an act of worship. The prayer leader's prayer is an act of faith and an experience of worship. The one who gives, gives because God first gave to us and realizes that genuine faith must always find a way to express itself in love. We're looking at a picture now. Oh, Gary, I'm just getting started, so to speak. It's a foreshadowing of what God was doing. And Abel's example helps us gain some insight of what God was getting ready to do in Jesus. Jesus Christ becomes a picture of what God is doing through the second son. Until Christ came, the sins of the people were an issue. God was pacified But God was not satisfied. Therefore, God has a scheme. When you don't have a plan, God's got a plan. And so they offered up the bulls, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, dove offerings and meal offerings and feast offerings and feast of Pentecost and feast of unleavened bread would only soothe God. But it had not satisfied God. It had not enabled the ended the sin issue. And though so there is still a problem. All the lambs that were slain from Genesis to Matthew, all of them collectively could not satisfy the debt that sin had laid upon us all. But look at Jesus now and watch God's scheme. Jesus, who went in once and for all. Jesus was the only priest who was the offering and the offerer. He went in with himself, by himself, and perfected them who are sanctified. Only God could be both the priest and the offering. Could be the, both the Alpha and the Omega. Only God could turn around the offering and then turn around and receive what was offered up. Can't nobody do me like my Jesus. And so when Jesus came, he tore through the dispensations. He ripped up all the ages. When Jesus went to the cross, he was going to the cross to settle the sin issue once and for all. Cain became jealous and wroth, and he rose up to kill his brother. He was the world's first murderer. Somebody called him the world's first juvenile delinquent. This is a picture of the spirit of the enemy that's working to crucify the Lamb of God. Satan himself is working through flesh, trying to terminate the Lord. Wanted to kill him because Jesus was healing the sick. Jesus was raising the dead. Jesus was turning water into wine, standing in graveyards and calling dead men to come forth. Satan wanted to kill him because he was quieting dangerous storms, walking on the storms that he quieted and delivering his people. The enemy was foolish. That old silly devil was showing off silly when he crucified the Lord. Jesus destroyed more enemies in death than he would in life. And the Bible says that one day when Abel was in the field, listen, as God takes the time to tell us where the incident happened. Cain, according to my study, wasn't supposed to be in the field. That was Abel's territory. And that's where Abel worked, but Cain came into the field. Here's a picture of what Christ did. When the enemy first began to fight, the struggle broke out in heaven. Isn't that right? When Lucifer, the son of the morning, rose up and held an uprising in God's territory. Jesus said he came into my house, tried to whip him in my house. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, fall from heaven, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 18. The Lord would tell us that I drove him out of my house. Isn't that right? And the devil said, well, if I can't beat him in your house, then I'll deal with him on my turf, in my territory. And the Bible says that when Jesus came out of the water, the River Jordan, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where Satan tried to whip him in the wilderness when he wasn't hungered and physically from fasting. And Jesus, the Word, knew too much word to be intimidated. And don't think you're going to meet me here and whip me, for the Bible said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Matthew 4 and 7. So the devil will pick with you, church. And he's picking with you now. Picking with you and picking on you. They fought in heaven and he ran him out of there. Came down in the earth realm and attacked him out in the wilderness. And he ran him out of there. But this thing is getting ready to be settled once and for all. I'm going to come over into your territory. Watch what Jesus does. When he was hung on the cross, the Bible said that he hung, he bled, and he died. Is that all right? And the Lord is getting ready to go over into Satan's territory. I'm coming down to beat you in your own house. I'm coming down into the land of disembodied spirits. And I'm going to whip you and take your keys and come out on the third day with the keys in my hand. The Bible said in Revelations 1 in verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. I have the keys. I said I have the keys of hell and death. He was telling his disciples. He kept telling them, I got to die. They didn't understand it. He kept telling them, I gotta die. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. So I've got to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole. That's why Jesus said, nobody can take my life. I'll lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. They whipped him out on the whipping post. But Jesus couldn't die out on the whipping post because nobody would have been saved. Because the Bible said, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. Deuteronomy 21 and 23. If I die on the whipping post, I won't deliver the world from their sins. The devil tried to kill him halfway up Calvary's hill. And he stumbled and fell, and Simon held it until he got to the top of the hill. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So go ahead and drive the nails. In my hands, put the spear in my side. And when it's all over, I'll rise again. So he died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the earth began shaking. He died until the veil in the temple was torn into, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. He died until law turned loose and fell over into grace. He died until cursings turned into blessings. He died until the centurion said, surely, surely, this man was the Son of God. He died until the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He died until graves opened up all over Jerusalem. And had Jesus laid down and died on the cross and stayed there, there wouldn't be a message for us to preach. Where they made their mistake is when he got on the cross, they lifted him up. And if they had not lifted him up, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. Black men and white men and red men and yellow men and rich men and poor men. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So thank God for the Roman soldier with his mean self that pierced him in his side. Because of the piercing of his side, typified what happened to Cain when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. For the Bible said that when he slew him, watch this now, that the ground opened up and received the blood. But the devil didn't know really what he was doing, because when he killed the body, he thought he would kill the ministry. Am I right about it? That's what people think they can do to you. Well, if I can kill your confidence, they think that they can kill you. If they can kill your reputation, they feel they can kill you. But that old silly devil doesn't really understand that when they killed the body, that the life of the flesh was in the blood. And the blood said that the body might stop, but the blood gonna keep on talking. And the blood moved on. And if it couldn't speak out of the body anymore, I'll cry it out from the ground. I thank God for Jesus, because the New Testament was in his blood. And when they pushed the spear in his side, you know the book. The Bible said, out forthwith came blood and what? And water for the sins of the world. When evil crucified Jesus, he didn't have but one son to fight. But now, because of the blood, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, behold, or beloved, now ye are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what ye shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so, in trying to understand the significance of my text, I understand who God is. And I can always appreciate that. I understand who Cain was. He was a type of enemy operating through the flesh, offering up what he worked up with his hands. He wasn't giving everything from his heart. He was producing everything from the flesh. Are y'all listening? I understand who Abel was. Abel is a type of Christ. The preferred son who gave his life, Jesus, that is, for the sins of the world. But as I studied this thing, Brother Gary, I had a problem with the part that the ground played. I wouldn't have paid it any attention ordinarily, but when I studied that text, I came to understand that the ground was crying out. Well, it wouldn't have cried out until the blood hit it. So the ground couldn't talk and God couldn't hear it. But when the blood hit the ground, it turned nature around. But before the blood hit it, it couldn't speak. Then I began to think about myself. When I was in my sins, I didn't have a voice. I couldn't speak. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't go before the throne. I couldn't talk to God with the assurance of having a prayer answered. But one Sunday morning, I opened up my mouth. And I repented of my sins according to the scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. I confessed Jesus Christ to be the precious preferred son of God. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I went to the water and I had my sins washed away. And when I went in the water, it looked just like ordinary tap water. But God blessed the water because I contacted the blood. Am I right about it? In the water, its power sustains me. And every now and then, you and I, we miss the mark. Somebody says, but you are the preacher. Well, the preacher, I know y'all can shout hallelujah on this one, that the preacher every now and then misses the mark too. But when I miss it, I can go back and contact the blood, and the blood can take care of the preacher as well. Am I right about it? But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all, not some, thank God it said all unrighteousness. And I pray this morning that someone will express a believing response to the gospel of Jesus, for the gospel is more wonderful than good advice. It is the good news of God's love for sinners, of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It is the good news in a world that's sure enough gone bad. He died, but he arose triumphantly to die no more. God is not coming back down here to die anymore. He said, that's all done. I'm not bleeding and going to the cross anymore. This is a one-time deal. I'm going to come down here one time. And I'm going to the cross one time. I'm not coming down and dying and bleeding anymore. Am I right? And so you got to contact the blood. It's good news in a world gone bad. And I've been watching the news, and it seemed like it's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse. Everything is breaking news. Breaking news. Every hour is breaking news. I never seen so much breaking news. How much breaking news can you have? Breaking news every day. What has gone wrong today? Breaking news. Every day. We live in a world that's not getting any better. God told us. But we're serving a God. And we're trying to get to heaven. One day we don't have to have any more breaking news. All the news will be good news. We'll be worshiping the Lord forever and ever without end. And if you're here this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a New Testament child of God, I want you to know that this will be the best decision that you will ever make in all of your life. What God is saying to you through Abel today, that trust God with all that you are. Trust God with all that you have. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with all of your heart. Amen? When you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life in service to him, you'll find it. And if you walk down one of these aisles, you can leave here a member of the Lord's church. I believe that this church is kind enough and friendly enough that somebody will walk with you. You don't even have to know their name. Just ask them, would you walk with me? And I believe someone will do that. If you're here and you desire a closer walk with God this morning, this time is reserved for you. I'm not through yet, Gary. And if you're desiring to have joy unspeakable, this time is for you. If you're discouraged, this time is for you. He's a waymaker. To the hungry, he's bread from heaven. To the defeated, he is your victory. He wants to do something great in your life, but you have to be humble enough to come to him and say, God, I need you. Show me why I had to go through all I had to go through. Show me why I had to go through some troubling nights and some weary days. Show me why I had to go through this. Show me why I had to face what I had to face. I know you did it for a reason, and I trust that somehow, some way, it's all going to work out, but I can't see it now. And I'm just going to have to trust you and operate by faith. And until it all works out, I'm going to give you all that I have. I'm going to serve you with all my might. I'm going to serve you with gladness, because you can't serve the Lord too much. Everybody in here at one time or another has lost their way. Yeah, you were in Bible class and you came on time and you showed up to teach and all of that, and you were here before service began. You were here. You marked present. Well, sometime we can be here and still have lost our way. Everybody in here has done something silly at one time or another. We've done something that didn't make sense. It was downright wrong. When I sought God because I was lost, not because I was saved. I recognized that I couldn't afford to keep getting it wrong. And so I turned to the one that could make it right. And this invitation is just for you. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you are in this audience. From the front to the back, from the
from the back to the front, we all need Jesus. And Jesus will be your help for your mundane Mondays and your troubling Tuesdays. Anybody have some weary Wednesdays? Some terrifying Thursdays? What about those frustrating Fridays and those sleepy Saturdays? God could give you some satisfying Sundays and some soul-stirring Sundays, some splendid Sundays. And truth be told, we all need a response card. We all could fill out the white card. Truth be told, we could fill it out from front to back and need another one and keep on writing. Thank God we serve a God of grace and mercy that can make right what was wrong and can fix up what we messed up. God can take you at the point where you thought it was over, and he can start you over from the beginning right there and take you on. He's the Alpha and the Omega. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you come by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the good news about a Savior who was hung up for our hang-ups. Come repenting of all of your sins. Confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue. Go down in the water grave of baptism to have your sins washed away. Stand on your feet right now. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. I know customarily we sing an invitation song, and we're going to do that. But we don't need a song to know that we need to get right with God. Amen? A lot of times we get out of the bed knowing I need to get right with God. You don't need a song. If you desire to come for prayer, I don't know what your custom is, but I know they come forward. So you can come forward and the brothers will attend to your request. And we're going to ask you to start walking. I wish I could come get you, but I got to do what I got to do. I'd come get you. But if you're here this morning and you want somebody to pray for you, that you will serve the Lord with all of your heart. You've been holding out on God. And we often say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. But have you ever thought that the Lord is waiting on you? He's waiting on you to have a faith response to the good things that he's blessed you with. Just start walking right where you are. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. We do everything else we want to do. We go to see the Astros, and we shout and spill our popcorn and do all of that. Amen. We go to, what's the basketball team? When the Rockets are playing, we cheer for the Rockets. We don't care who sees us. We're on the screen, and we wave at the screen. But we come into the house of the Lord, and we get bashful, and we get shy. And we don't want anybody to know that we have problems. They already know you have problems. You know why? Because we all have problems. And we all have issues. We can be sharp as a tack and messed up on the inside. That's all right. God can fix it. He can fix it. He can fix it. What's the invitation song? Come on and sing it. I'm going to sing it with you.
There's a fountain free.
Tis for you.
Tis for you.
Come on, come on, come on.
And me.
Put one foot in front of the other.
Let us haste.
Hasten, hurry.
Oh,
hasten, hurry.
To his